Okay, tomorrow night, Thursday night, going into Friday about 2 o'clock in the morning, Matthew is supposed to hit Melbourne, which is where Phyllis lives, and I talked to her on the phone.
I'm not leaving. I'm not going to go anywhere.
And I said, are you sure that that's wise? Uh-huh. I know it, yeah. They say, and you know she can hear you now, but I'm not leaving. And I said, what do you think? That's wisdom? And the Lord told me to stay. And I said, well, I can't argue with that. So, but we're going to need to be in prayer. Now, she said that the traffic is bumper to bumper. It's moving 10 to 15 miles an hour. You get out there so far and you run out of gas. And there they push you off the side of the road. And so she said, I just stay here. And I said, well, you got some sandbags to put on the door? I said, and she said, oh, they sold out a couple of days ago. So I said, well, I'm talking about make some. Are you kidding? I said, okay, I'm sorry. And but bless her heart, let's be in prayer. Now, if you're like me, I'm going to pray before I go to bed tomorrow night. I'm not going to wait till 2 o'clock in the morning to pray. I'll pray when I go to bed and then call her Friday morning and see if she answers the phone or if we're going to see her in heaven. And And that's her words. She said, I'll see you later up there, down here. And she just has a great attitude. But she sent me this, and I want to read it to you. Saving My Jewish Family, Wednesday, October the 5th, Jack Kelly is the man who wrote this. Question. As a Jew and believer in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, it is needless to say that I get many twisted looks from family and friends. If I had a dollar for all the rolling eyes I get. However, my concern is that my family and loved ones won't be saved since they deny Christ. I find it disheartening that I am looked on as a sellout or crazy. I had a conversation with my father the other day, and I asked him if he could have dinner with one person, whom would he choose? He said Moses. And because he had a lot of questions to ask a man who spoke with God. I said, that's a good answer. He asked me, who would I choose? I said, Jesus. He asked me why. And I said, Jesus was before Moses. I told him that Jesus came before Moses. The look on his face was of shock and disbelief. I don't even think he understood where I was coming at first, and when he did, he just shook his head at me. I pray that the cloud concealing the truth is lifted from them, and that's from 1 Corinthians, where there's a shield over their eyes, veil over their eyes, from them, but it has come to the point where I just rather not even speak about it anymore. I tell myself this is the devil trying to keep me from bringing salvation to family and friends, but I don't know what else I can do. What do you think? It is so sad how the chosen people are blind to their own Messiah. What a trick the devil has played on my people. Thank you, and God bless you. More Jews have been saved through the study of Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, which is a passage we studied, than any other verses in all the Bible. Have you ever tried that? It's one of the four servant songs of the Messiah. Here's a link to my article on them. But I just wanted to share that with you from a Jewish standpoint on the Isaiah 53, along with that other thing that we tried to do one night where we was a website, and you go on it, and it's Isaiah 53, and it has a lot of names. You tap on a name, and it's a Jew that stands, sits there, and he'll explain to you his salvation. And they're really, really enchanting, I thought, very, very good. And okay, Isaiah 53, let's open the Word of God, and let's see, outside of, and I'm very serious on this, let's be in prayer for Phyllis, because this thing is, Matthew's already killed 25 people, I understand. So we need to be in prayer for Phyllis and her protection, if that be God's will. And we love her, and she's one of our faithful attendees. She listens to every class, and she has some remarks to make to Jim and to me. And she's a wonderful, wonderful gal. How old do you think Phyllis is? Huh? Oh, I'm sorry, Phyllis. All right. All right, what does it matter? All right. In 2000, I met Phyllis for the first time in 2000 when we went to Amsterdam 2000, which was the Billy Graham Association, and people came from every nation, and there were several hundred thousands of people there, and they wrote us, they asked us to put up a booth, and it was really interesting in the booth at this big convention hall, and there was only, I think, 26 booths, But what they did with us, they put, if you entered here, they put us right here where you could see it from this side, or if you came from the auditorium from over here, you could see it from either side. And we had salvation for the gospel for believers, and we had many, many people come over and talk to us about that title, and it was a wonderful time. But Phyllis was there at that, and I got to meet her and talk with her and pray with her. So just be in prayer for Phyllis at this time. Now, are there any other prayers? Yes.
Names, and she's got a dossier on this church.
She works with the CIA. Yeah, she told me that too.
I didn't know that you had her. Yes, that was her house.
Y'all have a good visit?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, she took me to a restaurant, I think everybody there was speaking Arabic.
Oh wow. Well, you know a little Arabic. Oh.
Yes, I
yeah.
I know a little Arabic.
Well, I thought you did. You knew a little Arabic. Okay. Well, is there any other prayer requests that we have? Yes, Gigi.
I got a list here. So my friends in Florida, they're going to get right now.
They're going to get it from Matthew 2?
Yeah.
Now, did they stay in or are they getting out?
In fact, I spoke to my friend Zach.
Yeah.
Gasoline,
groceries.
That's why she decided not to leave, for that very reason.
Yeah. Rosalie Baker, a friend of mine, she's known for some financial struggles right now, let's be honest. And Conrad Six Sanders got hit by a car while he was mowing his grass.
Oh. See, that's why you don't want to do your own grass. I will be in prayer. How? What kind of condition is it? Wow, I guess.
His name is Conrad.
Conrad Sanders.
Okay. Any other prayer requests? We need to be in prayer for Jim Langston and Anail. They're going to be traveling. When do y'all leave? Friday? And come back sometime next week, I guess, Sunday night. So let's be in prayer for Jim and Anail as they travel. Let us safe travel. And be in prayer for Kana. And just going through some rough time this week. Let's be in prayer for Kana. And let's see, Wes, you're going to have an interesting time this weekend, meeting a long-lost daughter. Okay, good. We'll be in prayer for you. And so... All right. Any other prayer requests? Sure, he'll be having a fun weekend with his brother-in-law and from California. And hope we can get out there. I'd like to get out there and spend some time with him. Okay. Any other prayer requests or anything? Okay. Sunday. Sunday's going to be a very good class. Well, are we going to be able to have that done by then? Yeah. We're not going to have it done? Can I call him week at 7 in the morning so you can start it on it? All right. A lot of chance that is. All right. Well, we're going to have an interesting study Sunday morning in regard to Jesus Christ and what we're studying in Colossians chapter 1. I'm looking forward to Sunday morning. But right now, let's be in prayer about tonight. We've got a very important subject matter that we need to study. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It tells us so much about the past, the present, and the future, including our own future. And Father, because we know these things, we don't have to get all tied up in the present. We don't have to hang on to it. We can relax and live our life in light of the past and the future. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see tonight in this very important passage of Scripture. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 53:11. Now, in Isaiah 53:11, we have some very important doctrines, if you please. Verse 11, the travail. Remember, that's the suffering, the spiritual death suffering of Jesus Christ. He, God the Father, sees. And He, God the Father, is satisfied. Now, that's the doctrine of propitiation. A doctrine that a lot of people don't understand and know, but that's what that word means. He is satisfied, propitiated with the death of Christ on the cross. Now, by knowledge of the righteous one, again, Jesus Christ is the righteous one, my servant will justify the many. Now, this is an amazing verse, really in all the Bible, where you have propitiation and justification in the same verse, right there together. Now, a lot of people do not understand justification. And I'm going to say tonight the way I want to word it Sunday morning. This is a Bible church. And if you were asked, I would hope that every one of you would be able to define and explain propitiation and come to a couple of verses, like 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and our passage in question here, and the doctrine of justification. What does it mean? It is a very important doctrine, and a lot of people ignore it because they don't want to deal with it, because it is a crucial doctrine of condemnation as well as getting into heaven, keeping out of heaven. And we live in a day and a time when a lot of people don't want to believe in heaven at all. Now, with that in mind, so that we can have tonight just to go over this very important doctrine, that's my job, to be sure you understand these things, let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans chapter 3, I have on the board over here, but we're going to read some verses, and let's start in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So we know every member of the human race must be justified. They're going to be stand before the judge and either justified or not. So it's a multitude of people that are trying to be justified by the law. It isn't going to work. No matter, I babble because no one can. But let's just say you could keep the law. You still are not going to be justified. It does not have the ability to convey to you the necessity of justification. And I'll just jump to it right now. The necessity of being justified is the perfect righteousness of God. That is the briefest definition of justification. Being justified means declared righteous. You have the righteousness of God. The law cannot provide it. So that's why verse 20 is very simple and very clear. Because by the works of the law, by doing the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given. The law was given that sin would increase. Now, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, okay, here's the law, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, while the law cannot convey righteousness, it conveys righteousness of God. It shows what the righteousness of God is. It's like the law is like those imperatives throughout the New Testament. No way you can do them. Well, if I can't do them, why are they even there? So that we know what God desires. And we can do them in the filling of the Spirit. But you can't do them on your own. Well, it's the same thing with the law. It reveals the righteousness of God, but it cannot convey the righteousness of God. Brings us to verse 22. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Okay, there you have it. The righteousness of God through or by means of faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I hate that translation. I hate that. That's not what the Greek says. Falling short is when you lose a football game by a field goal. That's short. You are close. People, we're not even close to the holiness of God. We're not even close. So falling short is a horrible translation of the Greek here. But we'll move on. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation, Isaiah 53:11, a propitiation in His blood, spiritual death, through faith, by faith in Him. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And people, this has always been His plan. That has always been His plan, Old Testament or New Testament. Now, let's see here. All right, this highlights some of the terms that we're dealing with. Verse 20, we'll be justified. Verse 24, being justified. Then we added, verse 21, has been manifested. The righteousness of God has been manifested. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Now, let me move on. Let's see. All right, justification. The gracious act of God, whereby He declares righteous everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That's a simple working definition of justification. What does it mean, justification? There you have it. Being declared righteous by God. Now, the great issue, how did you get that righteousness? By faith in Jesus Christ. But we're dealing with justification. Now, sin, that which proves unlike the character of God, namely His righteousness, or acting independently of God. Righteousness of God, the absolute perfection of God, the absolute rightness of God in His being and must be revealed. In other words, the righteousness of God, God doesn't choose to be righteous. He is righteous by the fact He is God. That's what that's saying. Redemption is to, it is the sinward direction of the cross work of Christ on the cross. To buy back, to restore, to free from what distresses or harms refers to the antecedent bondage where a Redeemer comes and frees us from that bondage. Now, propitiation that we've already dealt with, this is the Godward side direction of the work of Christ on the cross. Propitiation means satisfaction. The holiness of God, righteousness, justice, propitiated or satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now God is free to justify and save anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Blood of Christ, this does not refer to the literal blood of Jesus Christ, but is a symbol of the saving work of Christ, referring to His spiritual death on the cross. Now, some time ago, I don't know when it was, we have it on the internet, maybe 2 or 3 months ago, Greg, we spent some time, a couple of hours, on the blood of Jesus, what that means. And I brought a textbook, a lexicon, a dictionary that we use in seminary that clearly defines the blood of Christ that we understand it. It's symbolic. It's not the literal blood of Christ. And I told the story then, when I was in seminary, one of the professors made a derogatory remark about me and a couple others who took that the blood of Christ did not refer to His literal blood. So two guys came to my room, knocked on the door, came to my room, and said, we want to understand what you believe, because we respect you. You're pretty clear, pretty small on things. What exactly are you saying about the blood of Jesus? So I said, hey, you've got a book in your office that tells you exactly what I believe. And one of them said, no, I don't. I said, yes, you do. I took out the lexicon that we all use, Garden Gingrich, and opened it up to blood, and they read it. And they looked at it. They looked at me. They looked at each other. And they said, okay, thank you. I never did find out what they did about that. I probably should have followed up on it, but I didn't. But nevertheless, there's the blood of Christ, all of which we've been studying in Isaiah 53. Okay, now, let's go back here. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Note this verse starts off with a causal conjunction, introduces a cause for what has been stated in verse 19. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law, the Mosaic law says, judicially declares, it speaks to those who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be closed. In other words, you have no defense. And, continue verse 19, all the world may become accountable to God. Question, why? Why is every mouth closed, and why is all the world accountable to God? Because, verse 20, all right, the NASV, New American Standard Version, no flesh shall be justified. It's interesting to me, I know the NIV is the most popular translation, and there are still a few people like St. Clair that hold on to the King James, and that's fine. But I did a research this week on, verses that prove Jesus Christ is God. And it was really interesting, because the people on the internet, on Google, that deal with that kind of subject are generally fairly good people in their studies. Every one of them dealt with the NASV. I just thought that was interesting, that every one of them used the NASV to translate by. Hal Lindsey, on his the 30-minute program, the Hal Lindsey Report, he uses the New American Standard. Now, I entered seminary, and I was a King James. I was going to be a King James. I was going to die King James. And then I started studying Hebrew and Greek and all that, and then realized that, boy, you can cut out 10 to 15 minutes in every class, because you don't have to explain things away if you use the NASV. If you use the King James, I got to explain what's going on. NASV, it's very clear. So, the New American Standard says, no flesh shall be justified in verse 20. Now, the NIV translates this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous. So, look at this. NASV, shall be justified. No flesh shall be justified. NIV goes to what that means. No one will be declared righteous. So the NIV defines the Greek word for justification as declared righteous. The Greek word for justification, justified, is a future passive indicative of dikaioō. Dikaioō, this is an interesting word, from the root meaning just or righteous. Now, we'll see this Sunday morning. Justification, verbs that end in O-O. I don't have my little marker here. The verbs that end in O-O, if you look up at dikaioō, three lines above, you see D-I-K-A-I-O-O, and now we're down on justification, that end in O-O generally indicate bringing out that which a person is. They are justified, or which is desired, but not usually referring to the mode in which the action takes place. In the case of dikaioō, it means to bring out the fact that a person is righteous. That's what the word does. Now, dikaioma, the result of being justified, God announces or proclaims one righteous before him. Now, so verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Come down to verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Okay, let's take up a study, justification. Point one. It's just we're gonna look at the doctrine of justification. What does it mean? And let's build on it. One. First, the word introduces a judicial setting. To be justified introduces a judicial setting. It's amazing how man is interested in courtroom setting. Barry Mason, Matlock, and there just always have been, way back with Perry Mason, and there have been just courtroom settings. A lot of movies deal with the courtroom setting. We are subconsciously intrigued by the courtroom setting. So the word introduces a judicial setting. We have seen how the Bible is set in three primary issues. One, the existence of God, supreme being, with no beginning and no end. Two, the existence of supernatural creation known as angels. And three, the Bible is set in a courtroom setting. This is seen all through the Bible from the first chapter of the first book given to man, the book of Job, where the issue, the question that the Bible asks and answers, how can a man be righteous before God? How can, we studied the 10 questions of Job, how can he be, who is unclean, be clean? How can man be just before God? And the all-important question in chapter 8, verse 3, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? What does that mean? If he saves anyone that is not righteous, he has perverted his own righteousness. He has perverted his own justice. You can't do that. On what basis do you let this person in who's not even justified? Well, I really like them. Well, that's fine. They're unrighteous. So does God do that? No, he doesn't do that. You've got to be righteous and be declared righteous. Okay? So the whole rest of the Bible is in a judicial setting, dealing with how mankind can become righteous before God. You take coming of the age of Israel. God's going to bring a Messiah. So he brings in a special people. He starts out with a people. And then it goes down like this. It starts here with the people and then just gets smaller and smaller. Go from the people to tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then it narrows to a family, the family of David. So and then it narrows down to David. And then you finally come to the birth of Jesus Christ. So the whole thing is setting up for this. All right, major point two. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It is a judicial term indicating that a verdict of declaring one righteous has been given. Justification includes the remission of sin and absolution from guilt. Justification, or dikaioō, is declaring one to be the kaios, perfectly righteous. Now, every one of us that believe in Christ, if you're here tonight, you're righteous. Now, I don't want you asking my wife if I'm a righteous person. I don't want that. That would not be nice of you. You'd be putting her on the spot. But that would be true of all of us. But positionally, before God, we're all righteous in Christ. Not experientially, but positionally before him. Now, major point three. This excludes all possibility of condemnation. Once you are declared righteous, you are excluded of condemnation. Now, I'm going to finish reading, but I just want to talk. People who say you can lose your salvation, they have God completely forgiving, declaring someone righteous, giving them imputed righteousness, and then taking it away. I don't know how they can do that in the Word of God. That is not God. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation, period. And this doesn't mean at the end of your life. This means that the moment you believe in Christ, boom, no condemnation. So this excludes a possibility of condemnation. Many people who do not think all that happens at salvation like to think that, oh, well, I did say it, one could lose their salvation. That is that God will reverse his own judgment of justification. God takes away the remission of sin and declares the person guilty again, perverting his entire justice of God. Justification is set in contrast with condemnation in Deuteronomy 25, which you can read. 25:1. If there is a dispute between men and they go to court, this is in Deuteronomy, and the judges decide their case, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Let's learn of the court case going in history from this passage. First, there's a dispute. Only in this case, it is not between men, but between mankind and God. Two, they go into court, man before God in time, and at the last judgment. Three, and the judge decides their case, God the Father judging each individual. Four, justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. This is the great issue. How will we be righteous before God so as to escape condemnation? Another passage where justification is set against condemnation. If you are not justified, then you are condemned. Romans 5:16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, Adam eating of the tree, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gift arose from many righteous transgressions, resulting in justification, Jesus Christ bearing the condemnations on the cross. Major point four. By the way, if you have any questions, raise your hand. Point four. Justification, and I say that, and I'm thinking when I said that, Vicki, if you have any questions, raise your hand. I told my good friend John Hintz in Tucson, he's a pastor, and we've known each other since the 60s, and I said, they've come back, so it's fun having new blood that we can have fun with them. We can attack them and have fun with them from the pulpit. He said, yeah, they are fun. The old blood, people get tired of those jokes. So anyway, Vic, if you have any questions, feel free to raise your hand. Like, why do you mention my name in public? Right? I don't know how to answer that. Point four, justification is always accomplished on a just basis. This goes back to Job 8:3. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? In other words, he doesn't have two sets of scales. Is this set of scale for buying and this set of scale for selling? Doesn't have that. It's one set of scale. It's always based on justice. God cannot violate his own righteousness to justify mankind. He can't do it, even if he wanted to. That the claims against all sinners from God's law must be satisfied. Justification cannot be accomplished by God just overlooking man's unrighteous state, or simply suspending with the sins of man, or by arbitrarily altering the demands of his own righteousness. And this is what universalism today says. Universalism, meaning everyone's going to go to heaven, have set aside the righteousness of God. They've just said he's going to declare everyone righteous. He's going to declare unrighteous, righteous for no foundation. And so they pollute and distort and blaspheme the essence of God. Coming down to the third paragraph, justification cannot be accomplished by God just overlooking man's unrighteous state, or simply suspending with the sins of man, or by arbitrarily altering the demands of his own righteousness. But all these demands must be met. For man to be justified, man must have the righteousness of God himself. Major point five. Question. How is God going to resolve these problems? Answer. All the questions of Job. How is God going to justify man? That is, declaring man righteous without perverting his righteousness. By sending his son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, to the cross, and in Jesus Christ, all the demands of God's righteousness are fulfilled in Christ. That's that phrase, and was satisfied. He saw and was satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. All right, justification could never be based on the good works of a totally depraved mankind. Justification is always in accordance with God's grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And hope means confidence of eternal life. Therefore, justification is always freely given. Romans 3, 24. Major point 6. The means of justification is by the grace of God. The means of justification is by the grace of God. And the only thing compatible with the grace of God is our faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. We saw this in our study on Sunday morning, the 9:15 class. You're saved by grace through faith. How do we become spiritual when we're unbelievers? When we're believers, but we're carnal. We're in that same carnal state. It can't be by anything we do. It can't be by confession or repentance or begging or trying or feeling sorry. All this. Faith is the only thing compatible with grace from a fallen state, from an unrighteous state. Faith is the only thing. So point six is very important. The means of justification is by the grace of God. And the only thing compatible with the grace of God is our faith. Faith alone in Christ alone for the justification that we're talking about. Once you begin to see the whole issue of salvation and justification, you begin to see how it must be on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone. And I gave some passages you can read. Romans 3:22, which we read. 25, 28, and 30. Galatians 2:16. Be sure you note that faith is merely the means of justification, not the basis. It is the means of us acquiring it. So faith doesn't do anything. Faith has no power. No one is saved because they have faith. Faith depends on the object. There is this the justification of faith. Can the object of your faith do what you're trusting it to do? I use a silly example. I have a chair here made out of paper, and I believe it'll hold me. I go sit down and fall flat on the floor. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. Faith depends on the object. So the object of our faith for justification, the work of Christ on the cross. It satisfied God. So I trust that work of Christ on the cross. God looks at that and says, justified. So faith is merely the means of justification, not the basis. Point seven. The basis of justification is also the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross. Romans 5, 8, and 9. Let's take a look at Romans 5, 8, and 9. Romans 5, 8, and 9. See what it says. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be delivered from the wrath of God through him. That is, we were delivered from that judgment that comes to everyone at the last judgment. Now, when anyone believes in Jesus Christ, God gives that believer righteousness, perfect righteousness, that blessed I am, means perfect righteousness of God. Then God sees that perfect righteousness and declares that person to be justified. So here's a person, unbeliever, no righteousness. I believe in Christ. God imputes righteousness. Then the justice of God looks at him, sees the righteousness, justified. It's a court case. Any questions? That's how simple all of this is in its understanding. So when one believes in Jesus Christ, God imputes that believer perfect righteousness. Then God sees that perfect righteousness, the justice of God does, and declares that person to be justified. When God looks at the unbeliever, he does not see perfect righteousness and pronounces that person condemned. But when the unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ, God imputes perfect righteousness, gives them perfect righteousness on the basis of grace. Faith is always based on grace. Then God looks at him, sees the righteousness, pronounces him justified. We are never said to be justified on the basis of our faith, but on the basis of being imputed the righteousness of God. So you're not justified by faith. We're justified by the work of Christ on the cross and the imputation of perfect righteousness. Point A. The meaning of justification. Judicial term meaning to be declared righteous. That is a simple, accurate definition of justification. Yes.
By the law, or by the works of, or by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have been believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith.
Yes. Okay. Oh, I see what you're saying. It seems to be
saying
I see what you're saying. It seems to be saying you're justified by faith.
There's no merit. In the previous slide, you said you're not saved. See, it said, right, we are never said to be justified on the basis of our faith.
No.
Well, it just says here you are.
Okay. Well,
may be justified by faith.
All right, justified by that faith, which was what was before, just before that?
A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus.
All right, there it is. By faith in Jesus Christ. That is what justifies him. It isn't the faith that justifies him. It's the object of that faith that justifies him.
Instantaneously.
I'm sorry?
It happens pretty much all at once when you believe in Christ, though, right?
Yes. Oh, immediately. The moment you believe in Christ, you're imputed righteousness, you're declared just.
You can almost say that you see what I'm saying, right?
Right. The problem with saying that, though, is that faith depends on the object. So if I said I'm saved by faith, that would be inaccurate, because faith alone doesn't save.
So that we may be justified by faith in Christ.
Yeah.
I know.
Okay.
But it still says, having trouble reconciling it with that statement and what it says you're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. You're saying you're justified because you've been imputed with plus all.
Yes. When you put that faith in Christ, he imputes you with righteousness.
Bang, bang,
bang, bang. But the moment you put your faith in Christ, he imputes you with righteousness. And then he justifies. That's what this slide is to represent. The meaning of justification, judicial term meaning, to be declared righteous. The policy of justification is grace. The basis of justification, the cross work of Christ on the cross. righteous imputed to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. The means of justification, faith in Jesus Christ. The motivation of justification is divine love. For God so loved the world that in this way he gave his son. Does that help? Okay. Point 9. Result of justification. Peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Point 10. Order of justification. Okay, this just quickly summarizes. This is the way. Everyone responds to a different pastor. Everyone, I don't know that I believe in right pastor, but everyone has a pastor that they just respond to. And every pastor thinks differently. The way I think, if I can see this big picture, I got it. I got the understanding. So I like these kind of summaries, what we did Sunday morning, 9:15 class, and being filled with the Spirit. And therefore, what you do when you have something like this, you go back and you try to look for a problem. Is there a problem between point 2 and 3? Is there a problem between 5 and 6? Where is the breakdown? That's why I like to do this kind of thing. And we did this Sunday morning in How to Be Filled with the Spirit. And you go. The reason I give you that is so that you go through, and if you have a problem from one point to another, that's when you need to say it so that we can work through it. So, God is perfect righteous. Man is unrighteous, totally depraved, and can do nothing to change his state of unrighteousness. Nothing we can do, but not by works of the law. Law given to us by God. 3, this sets up a judicial barrier between God and man, preventing fellowship between God and man. 4, Jesus Christ is perfect righteousness. 5, Jesus Christ goes to the cross, bears the judgment of the sins of the world, the guilt of all mankind. 6, the unbeliever, sinner, believes in Jesus Christ by faith alone. 7, at that moment, God imputes to the believer perfect righteousness. 8, then God sees that perfect righteousness, justifies that believer, or declares that believer as righteous due to the imputation of his own righteousness. Does that help? Putting it in that order. Those things happen. Boom, 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 boom. Well, yeah, but we're dealing with this one.
Yeah, but I mean...
Yeah. Okay. Justification is an official judicial act which occurs every time anyone believes in Jesus Christ. The justice of God acts on our behalf by imputing his own perfect righteousness. Then God judicially declares us justified, which results in us having a relationship with God. It is the judicial act of God whereby he recognizes we are his righteousness. Everything occurs simultaneously. Personal faith in Christ, the justice of God imputes his righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me just stop for a moment. If you look at the second dot, agree over, justification is, see that slant? It took James a while to learn, but that's what I meant by thee. I didn't want to write thee every time. So in my own writings and work, I just put a slash. That's the thee. Okay. Now, go back down here to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Then the justice of God imputes his righteousness to everyone who believes. God judicially pronounces us justified and righteous in status. Justification is not related to human works in anything that humans do, not by keeping the law. Passages of Scripture. What is this page? This just goes back over those points I just gave you. I say it one way and somebody goes, ah. Another person, ah. Then I say it another way, ah. Now I'm hoping that by doing it this way, I get everyone eventually to understand what's going on. All right, point 11. Justification and the forgiveness of sins. Many people confuse these two gracious acts and even make them interdependent. Some teach that there is no forgiveness without justification. Forgiveness to just forgiveness is a subtraction, while justification is an addition. 3, all members of the human race are forgiven sins at the cross, whether or not they are ever justified. John Hintz teaches on Tuesday night at the Salvation Army. He has, they got to be there. They don't have a choice. If they're not there, they're out of the program. But he has about 40 men, and this last week, he just decided to just jump right in there and bore that really through them. You mean everyone. Everyone. And it took them a while, but they finally started getting it. So forgiveness is a subtraction, while justification, imputation of righteousness, is an addition. All members of the human race are forgiven of sins at the cross, whether or not they ever are justified. Forgiveness is based completely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Justification is granted by means of faith in the work of Christ on the cross. 5, because of forgiveness, God is free to impute righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. So forgiveness is absolutely necessary. As because of forgiveness, God is now free to impute the righteousness. If the unbeliever has sin, God cannot impute him righteousness. But if the sins are taken care of, and he's just standing there as it were void, he can impute righteousness. That makes sense? He cannot impute it if that person is guilty in sin. That has to be taken care of before he can impute righteousness. 6, the unbeliever stands before God at the great white throne judgment after the millennium, not because of sins. These have been forgiven at the cross. But he will be judged because he has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. The judgment of sins frees the justice of God for the grace blessing of justification. Taking care of sins, God's now free to impute righteousness and to justify. If the sins were still there, he would not be free to do that. Here we go again. 1, the justice of God guards the righteousness of God by judging all sins on the cross. So there is no compromise in God's essence in justifying man. 2, by judging all sins on the cross, the justice of God is now free to forgive all man of his sins. 3, when judgment of sins comes, forgiveness of sins, and now God is free to bless mankind with justification. 4, sins are no longer an issue. They've been taken care of at the cross. No longer in the way of peace between God and mankind. With forgiveness provided by Jesus Christ, the only issue between God and man is the righteousness of God, which is taken care of by justification. Any questions on justification? It's been a fast night. Go through this, but I did want to complete it in one night. Didn't want to take 2 or 3 hours to do this. So hopefully you got some of it. And by the way, I will tell you this. If anybody would like to have a copy of each of these presentations, you can have it. I can do that. I can do that. They told me how. I can do that. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, in 1 hour we've covered a great deal of material. It's centered on your essence, built on the work of Christ on the cross, because of our status of sinfulness. Father, we're so thankful for your love. A love that sent your Son to the cross to provide a way to impute us with your righteousness, that for all eternity we would be righteous in your sight. Have fellowship with you and with your Son for all eternity. It's amazing. Father, we're just so thankful for Isaiah 53, the puts all these things together. Pray that your spirit could take the things we've seen tonight, even though it was rather quickly. Let these things settle in our soul, become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.